What would you want on it?
Doing good, brother. How you doing?
Get all this stuff crammed in here for a
start. Oh, I know it. I've got to come up with another. Everybody's telling me, every time fire comes down, I tell the preacher, because it's hard for me and him both to see those sometimes.
Uh-huh.
So I tell him who's singing. People online have said, we can hear you telling the preacher every time who's singing specials, and I thought, well, I don't really care, but, you know, evidently it's starting to offend some people because they can,
yeah,
you tell me, but, you know, we, just so you'll know, we hear everything you say to the preacher. I thought, well, it's nothing, you know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about anybody. I'll say, okay, brother, Charlene, Childress is singing and Michelle's singing. So what I'm going to start doing is looking at that, write it down on a piece of
gold there,
and hand it to them. Then they'll find something else.
I know.
Thank you.
Oh, yes, ma'am. Morning. We got any visitors this morning? Where are you from?
Hawaii.
Hawaii? Well, that's a short trip, isn't it? First time here? Okay. Good to meet you. Good deal. Awesome. Awesome. Anyone else? First time? She actually drove here? I heard a comment somebody had told me about when I was, all this stuff is up here and I'm writing these things before. Of course, that thing's streaming right now, and so they, somebody had got upset because I was, they thought I was just up here wasting time. They didn't realize that class had not started, so they were getting upset. Why don't you get here early? All, you know, just nice church people. You know, just forgiving folks, you know, and just love the Lord, you know, all that pious bunch of nonsense. But Johnny had showed me that comment. I was like, goodness, man, you can't please anybody. They didn't realize that it even started. So anyway, without further ado, Brother Barry, would you pray for us, please?
Our Father, as we found the presence, we're so thankful to have a place to come to, be able to gather around this precious, infallible Word. My Father, I pray you'd set your teacher this morning. God, I pray you'd anoint him. Pray you'd help him to recall the things
yes.
that he studied and prepared. My Father, I pray you'd prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God and take it into our life and our soul. Be in our service. Bless our pastor today. Encourage him. Strengthen him. My Father, for all that you do, we'll give you the praise for it, which is Jesus.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, brother. So I'm going to flip this back over. Hopefully we'll get to this today. This is so you got this complicated mess here to look at now. So before I get into that, don't be intimidated by that. I have that up there really for you folks that want to come up here and take pictures. And I'm not going to get into all of that stuff. But there's going to be some key points I'm going to teach on using that little, if you call it, dispensational chart, because we're still in Romans 2, obviously. It's been a couple weeks. But I'm going to use that chart. So some people learn differently. A lot of people learn by visual. Some people learn by audible. So I like to try to do both, if you've noticed that. So don't worry. Don't be intimidated by that big board, okay? But if you will, go ahead, and we're going to start out in John chapter 3, even though we're going to be in Romans chapter 2. Remember, we're still dealing with how God is dealing with any lost man. He said, "Oh man," in Romans 2:1. But we're seeing Paul make a transition. He's really kind of putting everybody in the same boat here. He's going to make a transition from talking about dealing with the Gentile to dealing with the Jew before the cross. But there's some principles here, and I want you to look at John 3:16, a very familiar passage of Scripture, and I want you to keep these things in mind. There's a couple points that I want you to pay attention to. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that the elect. Is that what it says? It says whosoever. Okay? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's the key. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Here, note this, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Notice the deeds. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, notice the doing, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So what you're dealing with here is the free will of man. Anyone can get in. Anyone can receive Christ, but it's up to that person to receive the message that was given to him. Anybody can believe, okay? But there's a principle from Genesis to Revelation that if you want light, you can get more light. Okay? But light rejected is lightning, if you've ever heard that phrase, or that phrase. Okay? So you got some folks over here, if you turn to Romans chapter 2. And he's going to kind of go, Paul's going to lay this argument out, and you can look from Genesis all the way through the entire book, and you can see this, where people that wanted the Lord, God would give it to them. They'd find him. If they wanted him, he'd give him himself. If they didn't want him, and they rejected him, okay, fine. He'd back away. He would draw himself. Okay, and the same thing today, if you've ever done any sort of personal work with people outside the four walls of the church, you'll find that there's those that want to receive the message, and there's those that want to reject it. The invitation is still the same. However, because their deeds are evil, they don't want the light. Why? Because they don't want to be reproved. Well, the Bible says, whatever doth make manifest is light. So the Holy Spirit shines light on your sin. He is the light of the world. And when He shines that light on people's sin, they don't like it. They back away from it. Understand? And so the same thing here. So let's look at Romans 2. We talked about the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. If you remember a couple weeks ago, we taught on repentance. But look at verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Notice, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So what they did, what they're doing. All right, so let's understand what he's talking about. The revelation of the righteous judgment of God. See this way over here? There's the revelation. There is the second advent of Jesus Christ. Right here you have rapture. That's where we go up. There's a difference between the rapture and the revelation. So the revelation, the righteous judgment of God, which is going to take place at the second advent of Jesus Christ. And those folks, and their deeds are evil, and they rejected the light, they didn't want the truth, they're going to go into this time right here called the time of Jacob's trouble, that 7-year tribulation period. Okay, now go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're dealing with this thing here. This is what Paul's talking about. Now, notice the same principle. Before the cross, Christ shows up, they reject him. They're contentious, as he'll talk about. They don't want the light. Okay, fine. Same thing you're dealing with today in the church age. Now look over here. Now what he's talking, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, we'll start there. Now what he's describing here is the tribulation. When the wicked shall be revealed, okay, that's the Antichrist. But look here what happens. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's how the Antichrist deceives people in the tribulation, because he's able to do those things. Okay? They're going to think he's their Messiah. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They wouldn't receive the message, would they? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They didn't receive Jesus. They didn't want it. It says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had what? Pleasure in unrighteousness. So all these folks out here right now that think they're going to escape the judgment of God and are having pleasure in unrighteousness, they're not going to escape it. As he says in Ecclesiastes, I think it is 8:11, he says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now you think about the times of Noah. Only evil was in their heart continually. It's fully set in them, why? Because they have a sin nature. Right? And so they have to be born again. Because they have that's in us, that's Adam. Well, the same thing before Noah. The last days would be like what? The days of Noah. You're seeing the same things. And these folks here in the tribulation are going to be having pleasure in unrighteousness. But go back to Romans chapter. Look at Romans chapter 1. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. This is how God dealt with the Gentiles before the cross. 1:32, who knowing the judgment of God, there's that judgment again, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. See them having pleasure in unrighteousness? There's where people go wrong. That's where you get a seared conscience. Okay, and so when a person gets a seared conscience, God just says, okay, you want to keep sinning? You want to keep going down that path? All right, I'm going to back away. And that's what God did with the Gentiles back here. Well, we went all the way back to Genesis and the Tower of Babel and all those things. And so he stopped dealing with the nations of the Gentiles, started dealing with one man, Abram, calls him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And from that, you have this. See these covenants? You have that Abrahamic covenant right here. And he starts dealing with one man. Who comes out of that one man? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where's the Messiah come from? From that line. We're not going to take time to go through all of that. But you have to understand, he went from dealing with nations to dealing with one man. He's the father of the faithful. Amen? Okay? And so right here is when that thing begins to shift to that Jewish, to those Jewish people. And that's where you get your Bible from. Okay? So let's go back to Romans chapter 2. So what he's talking about here, he's talking about that day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So a lot of folks, a lot of times get tripped up in thinking the church is going to go through the tribulation. Who's ever heard that? A lot of folks have, right? And it messes with people's heads. Okay, and that's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, comfort one another with these words. What he's talking about is he's talking about the rapture of the church. We're not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. We all in agreement there? Okay, so the wrath he's talking about is the second advent. We don't go through that. Where are we at that time? See this right up here? Judgment seat of Christ. The church goes up. She's judged up here for her works. She gets her rewards and those kind of all that wonderful stuff for us. At that time period down here in that 7 years, you got the Jew being judged. They're being purged. They're being brought down to about a tenth. Okay? And then at the end of that thing, at the second advent of Jesus Christ, God judges the nations. You have sheep nations on one side and goat nations on the other. You see how that works? Notice the three. Churches getting judged up here. Jews getting judged in 7 years of that tribulation. And then the nations get judged at the end of that thing. That's the judgment. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So that was the two things that the king did. Whenever King Saul, when it went from the judges, which Samuel is the last judge in your Old Testament, and it goes to King Saul, see, the judges were to judge Israel. And their king was God. So you had a theocracy. Well, they cast God off as their king and got him a human. They got them one of their brethren. So that judge went, that judgment went from the judge, which is Samuel, to the king. And who is the king of the whole earth? Jesus Christ. So when he comes back, what does he look like? Does he look like the one that you see in the movies? Or does he look like eyes of flame of fire? Hair white as wool? Anybody ever seen some of the old-timey, like say in the colonial days, what did the judges wear? White wig. Why'd they wear a white wig? Judgment, because they read their Bibles, Revelation chapter 1. He's going to judge. He's going to make war. So that's going to take place there, but that's not for us, right? So a simple way to get the misunderstanding out of the way where people think the church is going to go into the tribulation, folks, it's not possible. Because if the church could go into the tribulation, that means that the church could take the mark. That means a part of the body of Christ, because you're members of his body, could go to hell. Is that possible? No, it's not. So when somebody tries coming along and peddling some false doctrine to get you all stirred up like the Thessalonians, that's why Paul's writing that epistle, you just have to use some common sense. But I couldn't take it. I can't go into the tribulation because if I could, there's a chance I could lose it. You can't lose your salvation. Does that make sense? You have to rightly divide the word of truth. And so this is where people get a little fouled up in their doctrines and they start peddling all those things saying we're going to the tribulation, which is not the case. We're not appointed unto wrath. What is the time of wrath? Tribulation. Saith what? Go to Revelation chapter 6, just to clear it up. Revelation chapter 6. And if we don't get to all of this today, it's fine. We'll continue teaching it next week. I have a lot to cover here. Look at Revelation 6:17. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, where are you at in that time period? You're up here. Judgment seat of Christ. See, the rapture, one of the big differences about the rapture to Revelation is the rapture, the Lord Jesus Christ comes for His saints. At the revelation, He comes with His saints. Does that make sense?
Amen.
For and with, right? Division. Okay? So that's what's going to take place there. All right? But all these folks, that their deeds were evil and they wouldn't come to the light in the church age, you think they're going to get saved in the tribulation? Boy, there's a slim margin, there's a slim chance. He said, you know, you could take your chances if you want to, but folks, if you don't get saved, the easiest time ever to get saved, when it's push come to shove and your faith is going to have to be matched with your works, you say you got faith? Okay, put your money where your mouth is. Don't take the mark, starve to death, or get your head cut off. Amen? Okay? So it's not so easy. All right? So that's what's going to take place at that time. But you'll notice, go to Revelation chapter 9 on this subject. We talked about the doctrine of repentance last time, right? Look at Revelation 9:20. This is after the bottomless pit opens up. Horrible things, literal hell on earth. Look at Revelation 9:20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts. They were contentious. They didn't want to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is that not what John the Baptist preached? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Is that not what the Lord Jesus Christ preached? You better believe there's repentance. Except if you repent, you should all likewise perish. There's a lot of folks out there saying repentance has nothing to do with salvation. You better believe it does. Amen. All right. So, back on this. Go back to Romans 2, please. So we have to have right divisions. We have to understand what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about second advent. Okay, these folks have pleasure in unrighteousness. They're going to get their day in court. All right, now go back to verse 6, Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. All right, on that note, one more note on this. Go to Matthew 16, please. Matthew chapter 16. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his what? His works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Of course, John does see that. He writes the book of Revelation. He's writing Revelation chapter 1, which if you keep reading Matthew 17, you'll see the type of the second advent of Christ. But I don't want to take that off on a rabbit trail, but I want you to go back to verse 27. He's going to reward every man according to his works. You'll notice when you read Revelation, this is where people get also fouled up. I had a guy get all upset one time when he said, well, so you're saying that the book of Revelation is not written to the church? I said, no, not doctrinally. It's written practically. Sure, the church is in there from Revelation 1 to 3, and then the rapture takes place, Revelation 4, and she comes back in Revelation 19. I know all that stuff. But you have to look at doctrinally. When you're reading the book of Revelation, that whole thing is dealing with what? The time of Jacob's trouble. Notice the emphasis on works all through the book of Revelation. Notice that. I know thy works. He tells every seven church, all seven churches, I know thy works, I know thy works, I know thy works. He's going to render to every man according to his works. Is that different than the church age? For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Church age, right here. That's about to end. We don't know when, but we know we're getting close, don't we? Then something shifts. He stops dealing with individuals. He starts dealing with nations again. Okay? Right division of the Bible. If you're going to try to understand these things, you cannot cram something that, say, for instance, is for the kingdom age over here in the church age and start getting your doctrines. Start crossing the linen and the woolen garments. You start crossing things. You start mixing things. That's how people get fouled up. So you have to understand what's going on here in the church age is not going to take place in the tribulation. We have to have right division. So go back to Romans chapter 2, please. Am I making some sense? I see a lot of faces out there I don't want to confuse you. I don't want to make you drown. But I want you to understand those divisions. There are differences. We'll get into those, okay? Now, look here. Romans 2:7. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing see for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. See the wrath? Now, what do we say? What do we say obedience was connected with when we started this study? Faith. Right? Look at Romans 1:5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name's sake. They did not want to believe the truth. They didn't receive the truth. How do you have to receive the truth? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They think you're a bunch of crazy nuts right now. Right? But yet, everything that's taking place around them is lining up with the Bible. But they want to reject the truth. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So the same lie that they're peddling is what they're deceived by. And who sends them strong delusion? God does. So that they should believe a lie because they receive not the love of the truth. You want to understand one of the biggest things, deceptions in the last days? Go to 1 John. I know Pastor was teaching on this here tonight on Wednesday. I'm going to give you a practical, because I know what this thing's dealing with doctrinally. It's dealing with your fellowship with God. But I want you to look at the principle, just like I'm showing you the principle in John 3 about the condemnation. But look at 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, what's that say? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know what you can do? All you got to do is say, well, that's not a sin. Just diminish sin. That's all you have to do. Just change the Bible. Well, you know, God accepts transgenderism. Anybody heard that one lately? I read on Fox News app the other day, some theological genius was talking about God's okay with transgenderism in the Bible. Chapter and verse, that's an abomination, folks. I'll take you to Leviticus and shit. Now, I'm not saying you're saved by the law. We'll get into that stuff. But you better understand, sin's still sin. But see the condemnation? Light has come to the world. Men love darkness rather than light. Because why? Their deeds are evil. All right, so I'm going to show you some examples in the Scripture of some folks who had some good deeds and good works going on, and God gave them more light. Okay, from the Scripture. Go to Acts chapter 10, please. Acts chapter 10, you're going to see Cornelius. Should be familiar with this if you read your Bibles. He's of the Italian band, so he's a Roman. He's a Japhethite. Look at verse 2. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Are those good things? Now, stop right there. Is this man saved or lost right here? It's a good question, right? He's lost. But is he doing good things? He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So these are good things. God recognized it. So who does he send him? Anybody? He sends him Peter. Remember that great sheet? Peter falls into a trance. He's the great sheet, creeping things, fowls of the air, type of the Gentile and all that, right? Who's got the keys? Peter. What do they unlock? Doors. So he sends him Peter. The lost man, the Gentile, who the Jew in the Old Testament wouldn't touch. Now God is opening that door of faith to the Gentile. And we got Peter here. What's Peter do? Is he obedient? So was there any problem with the man, Cornelius? Wasn't a problem with the man. Any problem with the message? That God was going to send him? Nope, no problem there. What was the problem? The messenger. Peter. Progressive revelation. He didn't understand some things, what God was doing. He's opening that door of faith to the Gentile. But the messenger is the one who had a problem. What was Jonah's problem? Was there a problem with the Ninevites? They didn't know the right hand from their left hand, right? Was there a problem with the message that God was going to send him with? Nope. What was the problem? The problem was Jonah. The missionary was the problem. Generally speaking, that's usually the problem, is us not being obedient to what God says to do. Right? Man, message, messenger. Okay? That was the problem. So, looking over here, look at the message that Peter preaches. Doesn't even understand some things, but he preaches death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. This man was doing good things. He gets eternal life. Look at over here in Acts 10. Start at verse 39. No, wait. Yeah, 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Okay, there's the crucifixion. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. There's the death, there's the burial, there's the resurrection. Right? Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. There's a resurrection again. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. There's the judge again. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever, there's that whosoever, believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Notice, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How quick can you get saved? The minute you believe. Bam. It's that simple. You believe what's preached to you, you can get saved right there. You don't have to wait for the last stanza just as I am. You can get saved where you're at. Amen? John Wesley, and I'll just take an anecdote for you. John Wesley, the great soul winner, he was under conviction for 10 years. 10 years. He got witnessed to on his way to Savannah to do evangelistic work, even though he was not saved himself, because he was trying to do it by works. He came out of the Episcopal or Anglican church. He knew Hebrew, he knew Greek, he was part of the Holy Club at Oxford, did all these good things. One night on the board on the ship on the way to Savannah, Georgia, they got into a bad storm. He was freaking out. He goes down in the hold of that ship. There's a group of these Moravians. Okay? Bohemians and Germans. Bible believers. And they were singing hymns and having a good time. And he was freaking out. They had assurance he didn't. The next day, after the storm was over, one of them witnessed to him. So are you saved? Well, I was sprinkled in the Episcopal or in the Anglican church. I speak Hebrew and Greek. My father was an Anglican rector. See his resume? It's not what he asked, is it? John Wesley recognized that those Moravians had something he didn't have. That stuck with him for 10 years. 10 years. Was he doing good things? But it convicted him. One night, Wednesday night Bible study, Moravians, some of the men, they invited him in. Him and his brother Charles Wesley, you'll look in your hymn book, he wrote a lot of those hymns. Okay, brings them in. He's reading basically Martin Luther's commentary on the Epistle to the Romans. Starts talking about grace through faith. Starts talking about justified by faith. All those things. And it was at that moment, John Wesley said, bingo, I got it. It's not about what I did or do, it's about what he did. He got saved right there in a church pew. No tears, no nothing. Just got saved. Just believed what he heard, said, that's it. That's what I've been looking for. Took him 10 years to get that. Next thing you know, he goes back to his father's church, starts preaching that message. They kick him out. He goes and stands on his father's grave, and he starts preaching outside. Next thing you know, George Whitfield, his good buddy from Oxford, calls him up and says, hey, why don't you come out here and do some open air preaching? What? What's that? I didn't think anybody gets saved unless they were in an Anglican church. Goes out there, starts preaching to the brick pits and to the horrible conditions that those Englishmen lived in, and thousands started being saved. Started seeing the beginning of the Great Awakening. It's grace through faith. But notice, he just believed the word. God did great things with John Wesley. Amen? All right, so you see the same thing here. They believe the word. Bam, they get saved. They were doing good things. Cornelius was. God said, that's a memorial before me. Get him the word. He wants the light, get him more light. Now, here's the thing. When you're dealing with people, and this is a different message, but you don't know what the Lord's been doing in their heart. Nobody had a clue what the Lord was doing inside of mine when he sent me a messenger, Paul Howe, your daddy, and I've told this story a bunch of times. But he had no idea that God was dealing with me. So he sends a messenger, an obedient messenger. Here we are 9 years later. I don't know how I got here, but here I am up here teaching you the Bible. You can't explain that stuff, man. Amen? But I do. I just believed. But I wanted the light. God said, get more light. Here's a messenger. Be obedient. Say what I tell you to say. The rest is history. Amen? So, what you see in Romans 2, that's what he's talking about. Let's go back to it. Let's reiterate. 2:7. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, indignation, and wrath. Easy way or hard way? Which way you want it? You want it as a free gift? You want to do it yourself? Cain? Trying to bring your good works, are you? Fruit of the field? Or are you bringing the right sacrifice? What did he say to Cain? He said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Well, folks, if you're in the body of Christ, you've been accepted in the Beloved. Why? Because you brought the right sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. His righteousness, okay? So we have to understand those things. Look at, he said that they obey unrighteousness. Turn real quick to Romans chapter 6. Another principle. We'll deal with this more in depth when we get there. But this is a good principle. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. See the obedience? What's that connected with? Faith. What's that lead to? Fruit of the Spirit. Righteousness. Can you resist the Holy Ghost? Sure you can. As a lost man, can you resist the Holy Ghost? Has he ever told you to do something you didn't do it? That's a sin of omission. You're still in the flesh. Okay? So, but these folks here that are obeying unrighteousness, what does it lead to? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You want it or don't you? It's a gift, man. Okay, go back to Romans chapter 2. So I think we've beat that horse to death. Romans 2:9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Once again, don't take that out of the context. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But we just showed you where Cornelius in Acts 10 was doing good things. He was seeking after the Lord. The Lord said, get him a message. People are always worried about the heathen in Africa, right? That's always a big one. What about the heathen? What about the heathen? What about the heathen? Well, folks, there's folks over there getting saved because they are seeking the truth and God gives them a missionary. And there's thousands of them that'll get saved. Just because you don't see it in America. Well, it's because Americans are fat, dumb, and happy. They don't think they need God. Well, you go starving for a few days and you'll realize where your food comes from. That's Americans' problem. We're prideful. We got a lot of money. We're prideful. So therefore, this is why this class, for instance, is not full. If they really wanted the word, they'd get here. Amen? Not because I'm the greatest Bible teacher ever. I'm just saying there would be a seeking for it. If we took this class and put it in Africa, this place, they'd be crawling through the windows to get in. They don't even have a Bible. They'd break down and cry if you gave them a Bible. Look at the contrast. So, Let's keep going. For as many as have... All right, here we go. For there is no respect of persons with God. When it comes to salvation, it's neither Jew nor Gentile. Doesn't care. It's all level at the foot of the cross. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Okay. It's a very important text. Because we're dealing with justification. Differences between Old Testament and New Testament salvation is very important that you get this. Okay? So I'm just going to run through this quickly as I can. Right here we talked about Abraham. There's a covenant made with Abraham. He comes from the line of Shem. He's taken out of Ur of the Chaldees. He makes a covenant with Abraham, Genesis 15:18. What is that concerning? Concerning the land. Okay, so we have ownership of a piece of land, which is the land of Israel, or Palestine as the Romans called it. Okay, that right there, that covenant God made with Abraham was unconditional. Unconditional. However, okay, that's ownership of it. We got this covenant of circumcision right here, Genesis 17. We get over here to the law, Mosaic covenant. Okay, he gives the people of Israel the law because of transgressions. Exodus 20 through 24, the giving of the law. They agree to the contract. Deuteronomy 6:25, and this shall we do. This shall be our righteousness if we agree to do all thy law and thy commandments. They agreed to the contract. Okay? That's for the nation of Israel. They had to keep the law. But then you have an addendum to that phase called the Palestinian covenant. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. That has to do with occupancy. Okay? That is conditional. If you keep the law, you stay in the land. If you don't keep the law, I kick you out. That's what took place under Nebuchadnezzar. So there, I talked to a guy the other day. He said, he was having a hard time with this. He said, tell me one person in the Old Testament that kept the law. I said, okay, King David did. Turn to it. 1 Kings 11. This is where, once again, you have to... People get fouled up when the Bible says somebody kept the law, it didn't make them sinless. Didn't make them sinless. Okay? You have to understand that. Look at 1 Kings 11, verse 34. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand. He's talking about Solomon. But I will make him prince all the days of his life for David, my servant's sake, whom I chose because he what? Kept my commandments and my statutes. Look at verse 38. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee. Notice the conditional statement. If. And wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee. Notice the conditional statement. They keep the commandments. What? You get to stay in the land. If you break the commandments, you get tossed out. Death, war, famine, all these horrible things that came upon Israel. Why? Because they did not keep the commandments. Keeping the commandments didn't make you sinless. If you sinned, there was a sacrifice. Blood of bulls and goats. But that only put it off for 1 year until what? Day of Atonement. That cycle start back over. Okay? So those things would take place. So under that Old Testament, they kept the law. Now look over here in Luke. Look at Luke very quickly. I don't think we're going to get into all this study. Luke 1, verse 6. This is talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth. This is John the Baptist's parents. Look what the Bible says. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, let's go to Philippians. Let's look at Paul. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, I'm going to flip this over. It's one thing in the Old Testament, God could declare a man righteous, can impute righteousness to somebody. It's input. It's one thing to be declared righteous. It's another thing to become righteous because you have God's righteousness. There's a difference. If their salvation was complete, they would not have went down. They would have went up. Why didn't they go up? Because they did not have God's righteousness. We making some sense? Let's look at the differences here. Okay? Well, I'm going to get to this big list here in a moment, but I want you to see this point. Here's how much better the New Testament is than the Old Testament. Okay, go back to 2 Chronicles. Notice they had their own righteousness. Based on what? Keeping the law. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Look at verse 22. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar and not in this house, then hear thou from heaven and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. And if thy people Israel be put out to worse before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, there's a Palestinian covenant, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens and forgive the sin of thy people Israel and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest them and to their fathers. That's 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name, so on and so forth, right? That's the nation of Israel. But notice he justified the righteous in the Old Testament by what? Because what? Because they did the law. Okay. He justified the righteous because they kept the law. Now go to Romans. Notice in the New Testament, this is where you get in. Look at Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth who? The ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. That's everybody in here. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. We read at the beginning, right? Look at Romans 5. Look at verse 8. Well, look at verse 7. Now this will make more sense to you. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. What was a righteous man of the Old Testament? One that kept the law. That's what he's talking about. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. You know where that word sinner shows up the first time in your Bible? Genesis 13:13. And the men of Sodom were wicked sinners before God. That's how bad. If you put yourself in that boat, when he's talking about sinners, the lowest of the low, the ungodly, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See how much better that is? And we'll get more in this study next week. I'll keep it up here because we're running out of time. But there's nobody, now as far as keeping the law, there's nobody that could tell you how much the law they had to keep. Would you like to die in that state? That's what the Catholic Church does with people, because it's a works-based system. They say, well, you didn't die in a state of grace. Oh, well, they didn't take the communion. That's a heresy of heresies. But what are they doing? They're taking something from the Levitical law and putting it in the church age, which is heresy. But it's the truth back in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it's not. Does that make sense? So in the Old Testament, yeah, people kept the law, but that did not make them sin. Let's go to Exodus 34 and we'll leave it here. I'm trying to clear some things up for you when you read your Bible, because when he makes statements like, I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. All those Pharisees and Sadducees thought they were righteous. Yeah, there was righteousness, which is of the law, but they didn't have God's righteousness. You have become righteous because of Jesus Christ. Exodus 34, verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. You know what it says in Acts 13, 39? It says, you've been justified from all things, just as if you'd never sinned. Whiter than snow. When Christ, when the Lord looks at you, what does He see? He sees His Son. God's righteousness. Not your own righteousness, His righteousness. Isn't that better? All right, we're going to leave it there. Any questions? I know I covered a bunch today, but I want to clear that issue up with you. Because when you start getting into this stuff here, what you see here, most of your mainline Protestants, your fundamentalists, this is heresy. Because we're talking about different ways and God dealt with people. I'm a heretic. Just so you know. Okay? So you have to understand, though, there's differences in Old Testament versus New Testament. If you don't understand that, your Bible study will be a mess. And you'll start to spiritualize everything and you'll start to change what the Bible says instead of just believing the book and understanding this thing here. Okay? That's not confusing at all, is it? It's a joke. All right. I'm a Marine, man, so I like to draw pictures and crayons and stuff, you know. Anyway. All right. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. Let's pray that your word will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish that which you please, and the thing whereunto you sent it. And Father, we just pray for the services today, and I just pray that seed was planted. I pray that it makes sense in their minds, and that they can go home and study these things for themselves. And just pray for the service. Pray for the singers and the choir and song leaders and all the folks involved in the service today. And our pastor, just pray that you give them strength and unction to preach the word one more time. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. All right, folks. Yes, sir. Yep. Yep. During the worship service.
I got a phone call Friday, back in the late 90s, first part of 2000. I was pastoring a church in Union County. At the same time, I was driving a tractor trailer for Food Line that was in Clinton. The operation manager was a Jew. All this time has passed. The drivers, it's time to stay together. We meet and have a breakfast and all that. But we've had a couple of drivers pass away. I had a funeral for one down in Clinton a couple months ago. And David Dummer-Kane, he was the operation manager. He's retired, lives in South Carolina now. He came to the funeral, and after the funeral was over with, he asked me, he said, can I call you from time to time? And you help me with the scriptures. Absolutely.
Yeah.
He called me Friday. I was on the phone with him, I guess, for an hour and a half. And he says, he's a very extremely intelligent man. After all these years have gone by, he called me and he said that he was perplexed, that he was needed some understanding about some things that's going on in the world. And he said, can you give me some scriptures of comfort that can comfort and encourage me? And, you know, and I had the first thing I had to say, I had to, you know, designate, you know, if you're saved and born again and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, I can load you up with scriptures of comfort and encouragement. But the first step is accepting the Lord, and I'm speaking to a Jew.
Yep.
Is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And it was just total silence while I talked.
Yep.
I talked and I went through the plan of salvation, and he thanked me for talking to him, and he asked me if I could text him some verses of scripture to guide him. I'm sitting there on the phone with this man that was so very good to me and very good to all the drivers way back then. And he's asking me after all of these years to give him some scripture to lead him to truth. I want you to pray for this man, please. Pray for me that I send him what the Lord because now his soul is a burden upon me. I'm burdened for this man. And so you please pray when I send him these scriptures that God will open his eyes, that he can see. And oh man, to get a phone call from him.
What's his name, brother?
His name is David Miller.
David Miller. I'm going to put it out over the over the internet. Okay. Brother, for folks on the internet, Brother Barry's talking about a man that used to be the operations manager at a trucking company that he worked for back in, what, the 80s?
Late 90s.
Long time ago now, ancient times. Man's a Jew. His name is, what is it again?
David Miller.
Just called him up Friday. And it's exactly what we're talking about here. Wanted him to give him some scriptures of comfort. And the man's not saved, so Brother Barry gave him scriptures on how to be saved, the plan of salvation, who Jesus Christ is. He's their Messiah, he's our Messiah. And so he's asking for prayer. If anybody's out, I know there's a bunch of folks listening, so if you would please pray for this man, that God give Brother Barry the wisdom on what scriptures that he needs to receive, and that he can be saved and be born again. And I love it when a Jew gets saved. I mean, I love anybody gets saved, but especially when the Jew gets saved. It's something else, because they finally realize that he is their Messiah. All right. Is that enough to cover it, brother? Okay. Thank you. And I guess you're at liberty. We got 10 minutes. But thank you for that. Amen. All right. Let's see here. Okay. Go ahead. Yes. And I'm gonna keep this up the next week too. Yeah, I'm gonna flip it. Yes, sir.
Rather be here in Knox County Jail. Let me say in. All right. How many'd rather be here than an IRS audit? Let me say in. All righty. Well, if you're visiting with us, we'll recognize our visitors a little later. But if you're visiting, you're our honored guest this morning. Let's have the choir, if they will, to head this direction, and we'll begin our worship service this morning from the church hymnal. As soon as my choir gets behind me. We'll be singing page number 370, Revive Us Again. And we will be having choir practice at 5 this afternoon, but we'll give you a break for the following week. But we will have choir practice at 5.
Church Hymnal, page number 370. Revive us again.
Folks, we'd like to welcome you to Temple this morning. If you're here first time, we want you to raise your hand. We'll give you a card, let you fill it out, drop in the plate. Anyone with us first time today, raise your hand. All right, here you have a lady in the center. All right, down here in the front, young man here. Anyone else? Some folks back here. All right, good to have you. All right, anyone else? Do you overlook anyone? Where are you from, ma'am? Where?
Hawaii.
All right. Well, good to have you. Good to have you. And anyone else? This area. Back in the back, where are you all from? Where? Luttrell. All right. Good. Man, you're right. It's a beautiful area up in there. Anyone else? Someone else in the back here. Someone. Yes. From where? New Jersey. All right. Good to have you. Amen. Do you know where the Pine Barrens are? Sure you do. If you're from New Jersey, you do. Good to have you. All right. Anybody else first time? She mentioned Hawaii. They think they may have found Amelia Earhart's plane. Yeah, they think, you know, some of you know what I'm talking about. Oh, yeah, Amelia Earhart. They think they may have found her plane. I hope they have. Amen. God bless you.
All right, page number 32. Remember on the second verse, we get slow.
Oh,
nobody gets proposed. It's the ladies on the third place.
As the choir comes down.
Outstanding, folks. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. I want to make an announcement this coming Saturday. We want to have our second meeting now as it relates to the future of Temple Baptist Church. We're going to have a meal, meet at noon. It's very important. I went through all the information that came out from the first meeting. Wish I had been there, but you know what happened. But Lord willing, I'll be here this Saturday. And so at noon, we'll meet. And we want you to come. If you don't know what we're talking about, show up anyway. We can use you. And come this Saturday, we'll get involved in what God wants to do here at Temple Baptist Church, the ministries we want to get started. So this coming Saturday at noon, the meal will be free, okay? I want you to come. Be free. And next Sunday, we're having a special speaker, Brother Gillum, he's going to be with us. I love this brother. He's full of wisdom. And we'll be eating Sunday, have a meal when we have him. After the service Sunday morning, go up to the other building. We'll have a meal. Everybody's welcome. You're welcome to come. If you'd like to come and bring something with you, please see Mrs. McFalls. Raise your hand. Or Mrs. Lawson. Yes, ma'am. Okay. That's a good idea. Good. All right. Okay, out in the foyer, sign-up sheet. And you'll enjoy it. Now, we're not going to drag you to death with a bunch of boring garbage. Believe me, I've been at this a long time. People can start talking and talk you to death. We're not going to do that. Amen. We're going to come to the point and get to the point and get what needs to be done, and we'll get it done. And you'll enjoy it. Now, I look forward to it. So Saturday at noon, meet with us, and we will get the second part of this going and move into the future of what God has for us at Temple. All right, let's have the ushers come up here. We'll take up the morning offering. Amen. All right, Brother Mike Berry, lead us in prayer, please. Beautiful song. Amen. Charlene Childress and Michelle Keaton will sing for us this morning.
I made Jesus my all.
This afternoon, 5 o'clock, anyone like to show up here at the church, be open 5 o'clock this afternoon, and you can pray. Amen. And you know what I believe and think about prayer, don't you? There's nothing you can do on this earth greater than that. So 5 o'clock this afternoon. If you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 8. Verse number 33. John 8:33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." Then said they unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We know who your daddy is. We have one father, even God." Jesus saith unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." And watch this. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Father, bless this holy word and anoint this messenger. In thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. If you notice, they couldn't have said it in a worse context. In verse number 48, they said, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan?" And with all the contempt that they could possibly utter, they accused him of being a Samaritan, demon-possessed, illegitimate, born of a Roman soldier. The Talmud says, Ben Pantera. And so they hung this over him all the days of his life. So by demonizing him, they didn't have to believe him or follow anything he had to say. He was not one of them. And my dear friend, nothing could have been more true. He was not one of them. He confronted organized religion. It's a good study in the Bible, the New Testament, when you see how the Lord dealt with people when he confronted them or conversed with them. You'll find that in the case of Nicodemus, he simply said, you must be born again. To the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God, he said, you'd ask of me. But when it came to these Jews steeped in their Judaistic religion, now I'm up here today. Am I here today to blast Judaism? I'll try to give you a little historical context, folks. It's important to understand this. A Samaritan is an Old Testament. The origin originated in the Old Testament. If you talk to a Samaritan today, he'll tell you that he's a descendant of Joseph through Ephraim and Manasseh. At the top of Mount Gerizim, there they built a tabernacle to the Lord. They have their own Pentateuch that dates back almost to the time of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They reject the Jewish prophets and the Jewish writings, the Navim and the Ketuvim. They reject that. They say it is not inspired scripture. Therefore, the only Bible that a Samaritan has is the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. The Samaritan Pentateuch is very close to the Jewish Pentateuch, very close. There are differences, but not all that many. But the bottom line is they're very, very closely associated and attached with the Jew, even though the Jew wanted to disown them and say that they were not part of their religion and their faith. The Samaritan, if you'll talk with him, will tell you that the Jew's an apostate that got drug off into his religion today because of his Talmud. You see, the Jew teaches that God gave two laws at Sinai. He gave the written law and he gave the oral law. The oral law is the basis of what's called the Mishnah, which is the basis of the Talmud. The Talmud is the holy book of Judaism today, especially rabbinic Judaism. And I know I'm covering a lot of stuff, but it's important to understand that this is not a black and white, simple, cut and dried, up and down thing. When we get into the Samaritan, we go back in history and we go back into a lot of issues that are involved in it. And so today, if you witness to a Jew and you talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, he will never go to his Old Testament, to the Tanakh. He'll never go to that to deny Christ. He'll run to his Talmud. He'll run to his oral law. He'll run to what was given orally, supposedly, which did not happen, but they teach that it happened. He'll run to that to deny the deity of Christ. So therefore, he has made the word of God of none effect by his traditions. And this is the very thing that the Samaritan will point out to you today if you confront him about the difference between Judaism and the Samaritan. And so at that time, 2,000 years ago, the oral law existed. It just wasn't written down. The Talmud did not exist 2,000 years ago. But believe me, the poison had been given, and it had taken root. And they had every reason to run to it to reject our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the confrontation in John chapter number 8 is about. It is not about Scripture versus Scripture or comparing Scripture with Scripture. No, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the Jews' religion that the Apostle Paul said that I profited in before I met the Lord Jesus Christ. He said the Jews' religion, and of course Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So we get to understand a little bit about what's going on here then. This is a confrontation of the Lord Jesus Christ comparing God's inspired word that he gave to them in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy with their oral tradition, where they had rejected him based on that and based upon the lies that they created. And this is why he said to them, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you'll do." Now it progresses on from this point, because the Samaritan is brought up for us in the New Testament a number of times. And every time that the Samaritan shows up in the New Testament, it's in a good context, not a bad. The Jew in John chapter number 8 set the Samaritan in a bad context, but not the Lord Jesus. When he starts talking about them, for example, the woman in Samaria, she was a Samaritan. And he said, "I must needs go through Samaria." And he went through Samaria, and he met her at the well. And when he met her at that well, he began to talk to her about her situation. Now, someone would say, and I've always wondered, no, why was it that he left his disciples to go into Samaria just to meet one woman? Not a group of people, not a meeting, but one woman. And he went to that one woman, and he went to her, and he met her at Jacob's well. Now, I'll tell you the story. You know the story. You've read the story many times and had it preached on. And it is the Word of God. It's true. This woman had no idea who he was. But here's the point. And here's the question. Why did he choose her out of all of the people that were in that area that he could have gone to? He went to this one woman. Well, here's the answer. We don't know. We don't know. This is one of those things where God does not give us the answer. But here's what did happen. John recorded it for you in John chapter number 4. It was included in inspired scripture. It became part of the canon of the Word of God. And so the woman at the well story is written down for generation after generation after generation. And here's the greatest message that comes out of the story of this woman in Samaria. He said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that talks to thee." And that's exactly what men and women need to know today. They need to know the gift of God. And make no mistake about it. My friend, salvation is the gift of God. You can't earn it. You can't achieve it. You can't buy it. It is free, freely given. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Freely you have received, freely give. Go out and preach the Word of God." And so here's the message. If you're lying with a needle in your arm this morning, you need to know what the gift of God is. If you're locked up behind bars and you've got 10 or 20 years facing you, you need to know what the gift of God is. My dear friend, if you're here in this world and you're just about ready to blow your brain out, you've had enough of it, you need to know what the gift of God is. The gift of God, my dear friend, is not so much what somebody says. There's plenty of talk going on today. The gift of God is a person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are those that are standing in the pulpit this morning, right now in this country and around this world, with a Bible in front of them, that do not have a clue what the gift of God is. Amen. And so the message of the Samaritan woman, and he used a woman of Samaria, by the way, to get that message out, is that the gift of God, the gift of God, the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, right? Amen. Amen. And not of works, lest any man should boast. Now there's another Samaritan that shows up in the Bible. And it's quite a remarkable thing. And it really is the kind of thing that tugs at your heartstrings. We have 10 lepers, 10 of them. And they are lepers. And 2,000 years ago, leprosy was a curse. Still is, for that matter, until they had some sort of medication might be able to treat them. If you've never heard of Tommy Tillman, you need to check into Tommy Tillman and find out what kind of a man he was. He slept with the lepers. He ate with the lepers. He earned their respect and their trust. And he was able to minister to them because he was quite a man of God, my dear friend. The leprosy is still around. But 2,000 years ago, leprosy was a curse. They drove you from people. You lived in the outskirts. You lived in the shadows, in the dark. And you could not have part of what was going on. If you were a leper, you had to leave your family. You had to leave your wife. You had to leave your children. You had to be driven out, away from home. And so these 10 men that were lepers cried unto him and said, "O Master, O Lord God, if thou wilt, thou canst make us whole. If thou wilt, thou canst cleanse us. You can heal us from this dreaded disease, this leprosy that is literally eating us away. The Lord Jesus Christ said, go, show thyself to the priest. And they left. And on their way to show themselves to the priest, by the way now, one of them is a Samaritan. And he is headed with them to show himself to the priest. And as they left and as they went on their way, the Word of God says they were healed. All 10 of them. Their leprosy departed from their flesh. What a wonderful thing. I can't imagine. You suppose there might have been a little shouting going on, a little rejoicing in the area? I don't know. I've never had leprosy, but I can imagine if my flesh was falling off of my bones and I was literally being eaten alive, I suppose I might get a little emotional if all of a sudden I got healed. But you see, my dear friend, that's not the story. The story is that this Samaritan, this one that Christ was accused of being a devil, and they couldn't use a worse word than Samaritan to throw into his face. It was a Samaritan that noticed, as the rest of them did, that my goodness, I'm clean. I'm healed. Look at me. And he turned around and he went back. Why did he go back? Because he was thankful. He wanted God to know that he was thankful. Amen. This business of being thankful is one of the truest marks of your character of anything there is. Amen. Not a lot of religious blabber out of your mouth. Don't hear it. I've been listening to it too long. No. Thankfulness is a mark of your character. You see, if you're not thankful, then you think that it's owed to you. You know, they have a debt. The world owes you something. And that, my friend, is a true mark of who you are. But the world doesn't owe you anything. The truth of the matter is, real thankfulness comes from a humble heart. A heart that is obedient to God. And so the Samaritan turned around and he came back and he said to himself on the way, "Why, my goodness, I can go back to my wife. I can home a little girl. I can go back to my home and my friends. I'm no longer cast out of society. I've been healed." And back to him he goes and falls on his face before him. The Bible said, there on his face, face buried in the dirt, he comes back to the one that had just healed him and says, "Thank you. Thank you with everything that's in me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you." And my dear friend, there should have been a day in your life somewhere. If it hasn't come, it ought to come. That Almighty God, you come to Him and you say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing this sin from me. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. You spoke to me in the darkness and called me out of hell. And look at what you've done for me. Thank you. I'll thank you. I'll thank you every day of my life until I leave this world. Thanks will roll from my mouth. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Is that in your soul? Does thankfulness rise up inside you? Do you want to come back and fall at His feet and say, "Thank you. Thank you. Oh, yes." I can't, work that out of you. I can't force you to do that. And let me tell you why you don't do it. Because you're full of religion. You're full of religion. And religion is ever the enemy of the truth. And religion will lead you away from Christ and not to Him. Religion will build this great system of good works and morality and ethics and all that go with it. All of it designed to make you feel good about yourself and how you can achieve this and achieve that. That's religion. But every bit of it to its very core is designed to turn you away from God and away from the grace of God. So he came back. And the Lord said to the Samaritan, he said to the Jews, he said, "Where are the nine? And only the stranger has come back." A stranger has come back. But of course, the grace of God knows no strangers. You understand that, don't you? The grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men. The grace of God is something, my dear friend, that is a fountainhead that will never run dry. You tap into the grace of God. And God Almighty has more there for you than you ever imagined even existed. And so he said, "Where are the nine? Where are they? Where are the nine? Are you one of the nine today? Are you one of them today? Are you one of them? I hope you're not. I hope you're thankful. I hope you get up and walk out that building today and you walk outside that there's some thankfulness inside. Well, preacher, I used to thank God, but I don't anymore. Well, it's time to pray, don't you think? Amen. I think it's time to pray. It's time to. It really is. It's time to pray. You say, well, I'll come down when you give the altar call. Forget the altar call. That's formality. That's a man-made thing. There's nothing wrong with it, but that's man-made. You can get up any time you want to and walk down and get a hold of God. Thankful. Unthankful, the apostle said. And so he thanked him. He thanked him, and the Lord said this. He said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Not only now have you received physical healing for your body, but your soul, Samaritan, you cursed Samaritan, you've been saved. That's what they called him. Amen. Here we have the chief priest. We have the high priest. We have all of the markings of Judaism. We have it all. And it's not worth the powder and lead to blow it to hell. That one Samaritan has got a message for you and me this morning that'll reach deeper into your soul than anything you read from any of them in the book of in the New Testament. Now I want you to notice this. Matthew chapter number 21. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. And Jesus saith unto them, verily I say to you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Boy, isn't that something? Think about that for a moment. This Samaritan went to heaven, you know that? This Samaritan saved. This Samaritan went to glory. He was the one. And you'll meet him one day. He may come up and say, I'm the one you read about in the Bible. I was the leper. I was the leper. And now praise be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Amen. In glory now. The Lord Jesus said that publicans and harlots. Can you imagine how that offended a righteous Pharisee, a self-righteous? Can you imagine how that offended him? To say to this Pharisee, do you understand that a prostitute's going to go into heaven before you will? Oh, my. You talk about anger rising up from within. Why, you have offended his righteousness, his integrity, standing on the corners and making long prayers. We get good at it, don't we? Oh, yeah, church gets good. I've been praying about 30, 40 years. Listen, I can pray some beautiful prayers just like anybody else. Oh, yeah, I can get some good ones together. Oh, yeah, we can put some big words in here and there and impress the crowd. Depends on who you're praying, you know. If you're praying around a bunch of doctors, I can put some big words in it. If you're praying around a bunch of country boys, we can get down and pray at a different level. Are you listening to me? How many of you this morning just want to puke when you hear a lot of this garbage? Just puke. Well, I'll give you a little better word. Vomit. Okay, now that's... See that? That's called semantics. A little change in the wording, you know, and understand all that. We know what we're saying. You know what I'm saying. Boy, I'll tell you what the truth... I'll tell you the truth. The greatest service you'll ever be in when you go to the house of God is when people are real. When they get real. Have you noticed that this generation coming up today... I have. I've noticed Generation Z... Generation Z, do you know one of the biggest gripes they have? Ain't nobody real. It didn't take them 15 years to figure out, ain't nobody real. It's all fake. It's all put on. Did you know the state of South Carolina has taken from the age of 16 on down? No, it's Florida. The state of Florida from the age of 16 down, they're trying to outlaw social media for all the kids under 16. You know why they're doing that, don't you? Let me tell you something about social media. If you spend all your time on social media, you're a gossip. You are a gossip. Yeah, you are. And you may be sowing discord among the brethren. Oh, yeah. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven abomination to him, included right in there. A false witness, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Don't look for me on social media. I'm not on there, folks. Got better things to do with my time. Watch the grass grow. That's more exciting. I just had to say that. I really did. I remember 30, 40, 50 years ago, the preachers would get up and start preaching about the telephone brigade. They'd get on the telephone and they'd call. Well, the telephone's nothing, dear friend. Oh, man, well, that's nothing. Now we got social media. Oh, 15 ways to Sunday you can get on there and you can tear each other down. Amen. And then come to church and say, I want to feel good. Meet this afternoon at 5 o'clock and get down and pray. And you'll be surprised at what it'll do for you. You'll be amazed at what a prayer will do for you. At 2 o'clock this morning, I woke up mad. I did. I'm honest. I believe in transparency. I'm going to be trans. I'm mad. I woke up mad. I was mad. I've been going through an awful lot for a long time. I woke up mad. And I can always tell when an evil spirit's trying to come along and rip me and tear me apart. And this thing was working on me. And so I just emptied my soul to God. That's what I did. I just emptied it. I talk to God like I'm talking to you. I talk straight to Him. There's no, what are you trying to hide? What are you hiding? What are you hiding behind? So I said, well, that preacher, I'm afraid that I'll make God mad. How big is your bubble? You're sitting in this nice little building. And you realize that right now, women are being raped on this earth? Do you realize right now, murderers are murdering people, cutting their throats? Do you understand that? You realize the God that we serve today knows about all of that? And you think He's offended because you want to get real with God? Amen. I emptied my soul. I did. I poured it out. I poured it out. And you know what happened? The Lord said, are you done? I said, yeah. And then the Spirit, sweetness like you wouldn't believe, the sweetest Spirit came down upon my soul and I began to shout, glory to God. He wants to talk to you. Don't hem-haw around. Don't hide. Satan wants to shut you up. Talk to Him. Talk to God. Tell Him. Tell Him what's going on inside you. Tell Him. He wants to hear it. It's not because He wants to know it. He knows it. He wants you to acknowledge it. That's what prayer is about. It's coming face to face with the Almighty and hiding behind nothing. Make it known. And you'll be surprised at how long-suffering and understanding and gracious God Almighty is. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah to God. The publicans and the harlots. Can you imagine? Think about it for a minute. Rahab. You know who Rahab was? She's a prostitute. And not only a prostitute, she's a prostitute in Jericho. Jericho's the accursed city. There's nothing good about Jericho. The walls had to come down in Jericho before they could leave Gilgal, cross the river and go on into the land. Jericho, prostitute. What's she doing in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1? Somebody messed up. Wait a minute. She didn't belong in there. She's a whore. Had a woman tell me one time, real pious, holy type. You ever meet one of them? I use the word whore from the pulpit. Ha! Why, you offended me by using that word. Wait a minute, lady. That's what the Bible uses. You mean to tell me that your system of ethics and morality and righteousness is greater than this book? Yeah, it is. That's the problem. A self-righteous person you can't do a thing with. Now, all of that to say this. You'll meet Rahab one day. She's there. She's waiting for you. But do you know what? She shows up in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Now look at this. Here she is in the genealogy of Christ, Matthew 1. And then she shows up in Hebrews 11. You know who ain't in there? You know who's not in there? Solomon. Does that shock you? It's quiet in here today. You know why? Because all the preaching you ever heard about Solomon was how great Solomon was. And he was for a while. Then he turned into one of the lowest pieces of garbage that ever walked this earth. Yes, he did. Babies died because of Solomon. And the writers of the New Testament knew it, and they would not put his name in there. And there are people to this day, and I don't say that I agree with them, but there are those today who say that Solomon is in hell. But I'm not saying I agree with that. Solomon wrote three books. He wrote three books. Three books. Many of the Proverbs came from the pen of Solomon, the wisdom God gave him. Then the Song of Solomon he wrote. Most of us agree with that. Flowing from a heart of love when he was still walking with the Lord. Then the book of Ecclesiastes, which closed out his life and his end of his life. The book of Ecclesiastes is written by a bitter man. The book of Song of Solomon is written by a man in love. And the book of Proverbs is a man that is exercising that wisdom that God gave him. But somewhere during that lifetime of Solomon, he turned to become one of the worst apostates that ever walked on this earth. And what he did to Israel never left Israel. It stayed there as long as they were a nation. Yes, I'm not up here to run Solomon down. I'm up here to show you something. The prostitute gets mentioned, not the king. So say you're in here today and you've been kicked, stomped, run down. People turn from you. You don't fit their church. You're not good enough for their crowd. You've got a reputation. You made bad choices. You're a drug addict. You did this. You've been married 15 times. You've done everything wrong. You've done it all wrong. And the good people in the church just don't want to be around somebody like you. Let me tell you something. All it takes is opening your heart right now, and you'll come before every last one of them, and you'll come in the presence of God, and He'll bless you. He'll wash you. He'll cleanse you. Elevate you above that self-righteous garbage. If we had the right spirit in this house today, every last one of us would look around and say, it's good to be around a bunch of sinners. I feel comfortable. Amen. Just let me say this and I'll move on. I didn't mean to get stuck here so long, but I've got to say it. God will take anything. Some of you don't know how to take that, do you? He'll take anything. Wow! I'm offended. Well, I went to church to feel good. I can't believe this preacher's talking to me like that. If it was just me, you could pass it off as nothing. There's something eating at you. There's something with more power than me. And finally, there's the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 42, he found the man that had fallen among thieves on the road to Jericho. You come out of Jerusalem and it's all down, straight down. I've been on that road a number of times. The road to Jericho. They've written a number of songs about it. It's quite a story. It's a beautiful story. It really is. This is one of those places in the Bible where most of the people out in the world have heard the term, but they don't have a clue who it is. The Good Samaritan. You hear it every day. And it's also, there's a place in the Bible that says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and you're often in infirmities. Amen. And there's an awful lot of people take a little wine for a stomach's sake and often infirmities. You know, they'll pick this and pick that and pick this and pick that. Well, I'm not going to get into drinking today, and I'm not going to get into all the rest of that stuff. But I'm going to talk about the Good Samaritan. The Bible said he found this guy. And we know the Levi passed by and the priest passed by and all that, but he found him. He found him laying on the ground. He'd been beaten. He found what the world does to you if it gets a hold of you. You know what he did? He took hold of him. He reached down and looked at him. Took hold of his body and began to inspect him. Well, here's a scratch. That's not a big deal. He's bruised here. Pass that by. Another scratch. Here's another bruise. Oh, here's an open wound. He got ripped open here. They must have hit him with something. I'm going to have to be careful with this open wound. This can get infected. I've got to clean this wound. I've got to pour in oil and wine, make sure it doesn't get infected. It's important. Open wounds are dangerous. Cleans up the open wound. Comes to his leg and says, wait a minute, there's something wrong with this leg. It's pointed the wrong way. Oh, I see what it is. It's broken. his leg is broken. He tries to do what he can to patch him up and get it set. He says, I'm going to have to carry him. There's no way I'll get him to where I need to take him except I carry him. You see, he knew what he was doing. He knew how to pour in the oil and the wine. He knew how to find the problem. You see, he was an able minister of the New Testament. You remember when they came into Jericho? You remember when the Lord Jesus came into Jericho, there's a big crowd around him? You remember the big crowd? And blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, the Bible says, he heard him coming and he cried out. And he had to be crying. Imagine the noise that they're making. He had to be yelling, Jesus! Son of David, have mercy on me! And they said, shut up! You're getting in the way. Wait a minute. You're going to mess with our parade? And what's being said? Now, some of you are following me real good here. You see, most churches do a lot of parading. And they do a lot of talking. They parade around and they talk. But that didn't do Bartimaeus any good. He had to be touched by the Master, so he kept crying. It's called importunity. You remember the woman, the importunate woman? She just kept crying and kept crying and kept crying. She wouldn't take no for an answer. She kept crying and kept crying and kept crying. You remember the Syrophoenician woman? It's not good to take the bread of the children and give it to dogs. She said, yea, Lord, I know I'm a dog. But the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. The Lord looked inside her soul and says, I don't turn away faith. He never has turned away faith, and he never will turn away faith. And so, you know what happened with the Syrophoenician woman. She wouldn't take no for an answer. She wouldn't stop. There's an awful lot of you today, you prayed about something, you asked the Lord to do something, and that's as far as it went. You heard no, or you heard didn't hear anything, and you gave up. Don't give up. The Apostle Paul said, three times, I asked the Lord to heal. Three times! And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So it was. That was his answer to Paul. But what's his answer to you? I don't give up. Until I see a definite move of the hand of God, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep laying hands on the sick. I'm going to keep anointing them with oil. I'm going to keep praying for them. He heals. Bartimaeus, listen, Bartimaeus, you're not qualified to march in this parade. You don't have the right robes. You don't have the right. You don't know the right people. You don't have anybody. You got any letters of approval? You got any letters of recommendation? What crowd you come from, Bartimaeus? Anyway, I mean, who do you think you are? You think the Lord Jesus is going to waste his time with a bum like you sitting on the side of the road? It's quiet in here yet. Whitfield, when he started preaching, they wouldn't ordain him. George Whitfield's Englishman back in 1700s. Wouldn't ordain him. He said, that's all right. He said, I'll go out and preach. God called me to preach. I don't need your ordination. I don't need your approval. I don't need any of it. So he went out. Sheffy was like that too. Sheffy, the evangelist up in Kentucky. And you ought to watch that movie Bob Jones put out. My wife has seen that thing 35 times, I'll guarantee it. Good movie. And so when all the world began to come after Whitfield, they said that the horses and the buggies were literally flying, and the dust was coming up off the roads, and people couldn't even see where they were going. They were coming by the thousands to hear Whitfield. And he would get up and he would preach to the Word of God to them. And so the crowd that does the ordination, the ordaining and then the approvals, and they give him the accolades and then this and that and this and that. They said, now, Brother Whitfield, it's obvious that the hand of God's on your ministry and we want to be part of what's... He said, I don't care anything about what you got for me. You didn't put me in it. You didn't call me. You got nothing to do with it. That's what we need preaching today. In the tape the other day, the guy said, well, this crowd right here will not run around with that crowd over there, and this crowd over here won't run around. Well, get your crowd and go. I answer to one. Amen. Amen. Able ministers of the New Testament. We're going to meet Saturday. And Temple Baptist Church can parade and we can talk. We can parade and we can talk. You know, we can march in here and march up on the stage. And we can march over here and march over there. And we can talk and talk and talk and talk. Or we can come together Saturday and we can say, Lord God, you're going to do something at Temple, aren't you? Yes, sir. Don't be like the crowd that refused Whitfield. Be part of it when he starts it. He's going to do something here. He done moved my soul too many times. He's going to do something here. We need people here at Temple Baptist Church who will be willing to pour in the oil and pour in the wine. There are children out there right now that are languishing because they need you to minister to them. There are drunks out there right now that need you to minister to them. There are people out there that you can minister to that I cannot minister to. I can't do it. They won't listen to me, but they'll listen to you. They'll listen to you. And they're out there. This town, folks, is full of people who do not know the gift of God. Pray that God will open the door, but pray He'll move in the hearts of people. We're not going to hand out titles. We're not meeting Saturday to give titles. People love titles. Good night, man. Titles? They love titles. What are you meeting for? We're meeting for God to raise up workers who will take a responsibility for a certain area and do it. They'll get their own group. They'll ask God to open doors for that ministry. And they'll step into that ministry fully blessed of God, knowing what they're doing. Some of you have been in church all your life. You're good people. I don't question that. You are good people. I don't question that. But have you ever done anything for God? Have you ever personally gotten involved in the ministry? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:6, He hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Folks, I'm doing what I'm called to do. I'm up here in front of you this morning, ministering the Word of God to you, preaching Scripture to you. Study the Bible, pray, prepare myself, and I get up here and then try by the grace of God to be a leader in this church. I've asked God, you wouldn't believe in the last few weeks how many times I've asked Him, Lord, give me that gift of leadership. Teach me what it is. Show me what I need to know. I'm open. I say as Mary said, be it unto thy maiden, handmaiden, when the angel Gabriel announced that she would bear a child. Be it unto me. Make me a leader. Show me where I need to lead. Show me where I'm deficient. Show me what needs to be done. And then raise up people who will accept that leadership and follow into what needs to be done. Amen. And that's what we need, sorely need. Do we have that at Temple? You don't need that many. You really don't. You really don't. But you do need people who are willing. Would you do it? Would you follow the leadership? I'll do that part. By the grace of God, I'll bury my face in the ground and ask God to give me what needs to be done here at Temple, if you'll follow. Father, we need people here that'll pour in the oil and the wine. Some of them have been, some of them will fall and pray themselves in a spiritual sense to what happened to this man on the road to Jericho. Yes, they have. And they know what it took for their restoration, for their healing, what they needed and who did it. Who came to them when they needed somebody desperately and you sent someone into their life. My Heavenly Father, use that witness, testimony, that experience, Lord. Use it to raise up people here at Temple. God, to change completely the character of this church. Change it completely, the character of Temple Baptist Church. And let us move into the future. We've got the people. We've got them. Lord, move upon them. I can't do that. I can pray. And by the grace of God, I can try to lead as you show me. But I can't do that. In thy holy name. Your heads are bowed this morning. Somebody just simply say, Preacher, I'll tell you what. I'm willing to give it a shot. I'm willing to give it a try. I'm willing to step out. God bless you. Amen. Got hands here going up everywhere. Good. God bless you. God bless every one of you. You'd be surprised. The Bible said you'll know if you follow on to know the Lord. Amen. We'll do it. By the grace of God, I'll do what I can do. We'll meet Saturday, and then by the grace of God, He'll raise up the workers, and we'll move on from that. Would you like to come down here this morning and pray? Talk to the Lord. Would you like to talk to Him? Would you like to talk to Him? Do you realize that people in the church, they've been going to church all their lives, been faithful to the church house, but they've never been born again? And say the last 6 months before Christ comes back, you got a bunch of prostitutes that get saved. They wind up in heaven, and a lot of good Baptists don't. Boy, could that a scenario like that happen? Oh, you better believe it can. You better believe it can happen. Yes, it can. Yes, it can. I'm going to pray the blessing on you. I am. I'm going to pray the blessing on you. I'm going to pray for God's unction and power and anointing to come down upon you. My Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I can give what I've received. What I freely receive, I freely give. You have blessed me. You have blessed me far beyond my wildest imagination and dreams. And today, Lord, I pray that that blessing would come down upon these folk, that You'd move upon their hearts, that You'd fill them with the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, this church is in Your hands. Temple Baptist Church is in Your hands, Holy One. Take it and use it and glorify Yourself here. Oh God, how You can. What You can do to glorify Yourself. Amen. Bless them now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's... Oh, these ladies are going to sing. Good. Good. I enjoy that. Y'all go ahead. ladies. Amen. That's good. See, they dropped down an octave. Is that what that was? Well, see, I wouldn't know the difference. I'd still be squealing trying to get it up. Didn't they sound good together? Amen, they do. They sound so good together. All right. Well, let's stand up. I enjoy good music, folks. And that's good music. Could you young ladies sing while the folks are leaving? Yeah, get you something together there. And while they go out the door, be singing. And then we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock now for the evening service. 6 o'clock. And have prayer at 5 o'clock. And don't forget now, you don't have to bring anything but an empty stomach Saturday. You don't have to bring anything. All right. Let's pray. Father, bless them. Keep them safe. Bring us back to your house this evening. In your holy name, amen.